A few quotes to begin with. A life directed chiefly towards the fulfillment of personal desires will sooner or later always lead to bitter disappointment. By Albert Einstein. Self-centered indulgence, pride, and the lack of shame over sin are now emblems of the American lifestyle. I guess any lifestyle. Billy Graham. There's nothing that makes you more miserable or less interesting than self-absorption. That's by Tim Keller, very well-known Bible teacher. And a certain Donald Trump said the following: "Show me someone without an ego and I'll show you a loser. Having a healthy ego or a high opinion of yourself is a real positive in life." You're wondering what I'm going to say next now, aren't you? Life invites us to choices. There's an invitation. And it, very simply, it's to follow God or ourselves. Now, there's nothing wrong in self-belief. But when does self-belief become arrogance and self-centeredness? To serve others or serve ourselves. Who is our favourite? Who do we invest our time and effort in? And as we consider our lives, what decisions have we made and who's benefited from them, first and foremost? Because both these Bible readings are very binary. They're polar opposites within them. There's a huge divide between two sides, choices that honour God and choices that don't. The language in both the readings is very stark, it's uncompromising, it's direct. Psalm 1 sets us up for the next 149 Psalms, many to do with wisdom and the implication of human behaviour, right and wrong, good and bad choices. When someone trusts in God's word, they're described as somebody as like a tree by a stream, fruitful, never withering. But those who go their own way are like blown dry chaff. And there's the word used of righteousness and destruction. And we can think it's for others and it's not for me, because I'm righteous, aren't I? When I was a teacher, actually, funny enough, back in Wolverhampton, I used to share a little room with a history teacher. And one of the things he used to do, particularly at lunchtime, was make up God's first 11. Good, wonderful, righteous people who God would want to bless and might turn out on a Sunday afternoon and kick a ball about as well. But of course, if you go down God's first 11, you start thinking about his nemesis' first 11. And all the evil men and women that have been in the world. And of course, we'd be on God's side, wouldn't we? We wouldn't be on that other team because we feel that we are righteous. It's quite clear that Jesus sets very high standards to be a follower of him. An exacting but glorious lifestyle. And let's be honest, we fail and we fall. Paul said the following in Romans: "For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do." So let's be honest about our condition, but often to focus on what we need to do, which is that the good news is that we have forgiveness in Jesus, and he says, dust yourself down, pick yourself up, and let's carry on. Now, Luke is recording Jesus' words to his disciples in this passage, and that is you and me, even though it was written nearly 2,000 years ago. And now we're going to go into a little bit of Greek. Now, I've never done this before. I did do Greek for a year at college, and I've forgotten it all. But in the car to Letchworth yesterday, Louise found this really interesting article. This is how vicars work on their sermons. And I said, oh, that sounds good. Send me that. So here we go. So I'll be having to read this because it's not really in my head. But there are two Greek words used for blessing in the New Testament that are translated as blessing or blessed. The first word, forgive me if you're a Greek scholar, eulogio, is used to describe a situation where God provides a specific blessing for an individual or a community, often in response to prayer. So when Jesus feeds the 5,000 and blesses the bread, that's the use of that word then, that moment in time when we're all blessed because God does something. But there's another word, makarios, and that's used to describe a state of blessedness that is experienced by those who follow Jesus. And that's the word that's used in this passage in Luke, the blessing, the blessing, the blessing. But it does not mean that we follow a life that is blessed in world terms. In fact, we hear very clearly in verse 22 of this passage that followers of Jesus may face trouble and persecution. So it's a state of being rather than a set of good circumstances that is the blessing here. And that's the thing to hold on to, because we've kind of distorted the word blessing in our modern English use of it. Things must be going well, God's blessing me. And that's not necessarily the case. So hold on to that state of blessedness, regardless of circumstances. That's what Jesus is saying here. It's not a natural state of being blessed to follow Jesus in terms of having a good or an easy life. In John 16:33, we read, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace in the world. In the world you may have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world." We may be troubled in this world, but we are citizens of heaven. That's where that blessing and reassurance comes day by day. So just hold on to that as we now deep dive into Luke. Because what's exalted here is what the world would say, surely not. Poverty, hunger, sorrow, isolation. These are all things that the world despises and will try and sell you something to make sure you don't feel that way. And then we're called to reject what the world admires. Wealth, health, joy, adulation. So it needs a bit of digging. As Anna said to me on the phone the other day, I read a commentary and it said it's far much easier to preach on the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5 than it is from this passage in Luke, because it's seemingly counterintuitive. This actually is often called the Sermon on the Plain or the Plateau, because if you get the start of it, it's where Jesus comes down to a level place. We don't know where it is. But there's blessings, there's woes. There's this upside-down value of following Jesus. How can we be blessed when our life may be full of trouble and woes? Being poor, then, is not about wealth or standing in this passage, but it's realizing our poverty of spirit, our need of more of God in our lives. That's what the poverty means here, to cry out to God for more of his presence and love. A hunger, it's not a physical hunger, but it's a hunger for righteousness and justice in God's world. And we don't have to look very far to recognize the need to bring that more fully in. Weeping, if we're not moved by what we see in this world and the sinful and the evil things that happen, something is wrong. That's a response to the horror of living in a broken world, but of course it then invites us to do something about it. And to be hated. None of us want to be hated, but it's estimated that 365 million Christians in the world are persecuted. That's one in seven. And in 2023, at least 6,000 people of the Christian faith died because of it, because of the persecution they face from others. But God will care. God will provide. Hold on to that tree image, because when our roots are deep in him, that is where our sustenance comes from. But what about these woes? A woe, how terrible, a call for regret and compassion. Well, the world would say, if you're rich, you're going to be happy. But actually, we tend to be rich to ourselves. And that's the tragedy. That's the woe of being rich. Elon Musk, the wealthiest man ever in history, £350 billion, gives away less than 1% of his income every year. If he gave everybody in the world an equal amount, you and I would go home today with £45 in our pocket. That's 8 billion people getting it. Well fed. Well, it's fine to be well fed, but not to be self-sufficient to the exclusion of others. Tragically, in the sixth wealthiest country in the world, England, Britain, we have food banks because people are in need. And there's a danger that if we are self-sufficient, we think we're okay and our lifestyle is being blessed by God or others. If we are in a position where we can make choices about our lifestyle, we should do something to bless others and not necessarily ourselves. Laughing. Well, there's nothing wrong with joy. That's not what Jesus is saying here. But if we're laughing at the expense of others, there's a danger of becoming very self-centered and satisfied with our lifestyle. And that's what Jesus is pointing at. We shouldn't be drawing attention to our wealth and our standing. We should always be blessing others. Praise. We have to be careful here because it's good to affirm and encourage one another. But if that praise is false or is given because of an agenda, it lacks integrity. And Jesus describes us then as like false prophets. So I guess what this passage is saying is that you and I need to regularly have an MOT, spiritual check on our lives. I haven't had the dilemma in my life of going from a wealthy city trader to become a vicar, but I do know one who did. But neither the vicar or the city trader is more worthy than the other, because if they both honour God with their lifestyle and the resources they have, God says that's great. It's what we do with our lives that is important. Who gets the glory? And there wouldn't be vicars if they weren't city traders. Because probably, if they're Christians, they're very generous and they support charities and other things as well. But this passage is saying, don't let the trappings of the world trap us. Because they can. They can just become a huge burden, a self-propagation, a self-defense against the world, rather than a series and opportunities of blessing to others. So we're asked to spring clean our motives, spring clean the way we live our lives. And that's why Jesus uses very challenging language. That the woes of this world are sometimes the things that we think are actual blessings. Because I don't know about you, but I'm hardwired to create woe. I do a very, very good job for myself and others. But God is in the blessing business. That's what he wants to do for you and I. And I want to end with a reflection on this passage, which is not easy, by Ken Taylor. It's called Plain Speaking. He looked at his motley crowd of followers, so many poor or frail, exploited or abused, and hanging on his every word. His words were revolutionary, overturning accepted standards. Being blessed is better than being happy. Happiness can be so fleeting. Things may go so easily wrong and spoil it. This is not the best of all possible worlds for being happy, but it's perfect for learning faith and love. Poverty is no blessing unless you choose it. But suppose you're spiritually bankrupt. To know you need God's help is a blessing. You say somebody should do something about it. But who should? Seeing injustice and wanting it put right is not enough. You won't be satisfied till you yourselves are doing all you can for justice and peace. Sorrow is no blessing, but it can be used for good. His mourners have no self-pity, and help is promised to those who share others' grief and troubles. If you take all this to heart, you may well suffer for it, but you may well be nearer to being what you're meant to be. And that will be a blessing. On the other hand, whatever you set your heart on, you will probably get. Verse 24 means paid in full already. And if in the pursuit of happiness, what matters most to you is to be well fed, well clothed, well housed with 2.4 children, you may well achieve it and nothing more. Father, sometimes you're uncompromising in your words to us. Help us to take what is for us and to consider what we need to do in response. But Lord, may we hold on to the direction and the invitation and the challenge you have on our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.